Good evening and welcome to Broughty Ferry Presbyterian Church. We are continuing our series in Ephesians tonight, but let me begin our time together reading from God's Word from the Bible. This is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He wrote this: "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." This is going to be the theme that we're going to be thinking about tonight, that God has won the victory for his people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Just to give you an idea of how we're going to be working our way through this evening, what's going to happen next is we're going to have our reading from letter to the Ephesians. Immediately after that, we're going to have a prayer for our congregation, for the wider church, and for our nation. And then we will together dig into that passage that we will be reading now. So what's going to happen is we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to hand over to Linda Woodley, who will be reading from that.
The reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's all pray now. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, in our hearts we bow before you this evening because you are a great God, great in your power and authority, ruling over all the kingdoms of this earth. You are great in your wisdom and knowledge. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You are great in your grace and mercy. And how we thank you for your great plan of redemption, for the salvation Christ achieved for us on the cross. Thank you that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification, triumphant over the grave, having defeated death, having destroyed the power of the devil, having disarmed the power of sin. Yet, Father, though we've been set free from the power of sin, we confess that each day we fall, each day we fail you, and so every day we need your forgiveness. Forgive us for our lack of faith and confidence in you. Forgive us, we pray, for the self-centered way we sometimes think and act, for the greed or envy that can rise in our hearts, for judgmental attitudes towards others, while often excusing our own behaviour. Forgive us not just for careless words or thoughtless behaviour, but for worldly thoughts and attitudes, for desires, dreams or imaginings set upon the things of this world rather than the things of heaven, and help us to set our hearts upon the Lord Jesus. Hear us, Lord, as we bring our prayers for others to you. We pray for those fighting this pandemic, for doctors, nurses and healthcare workers, for ambulance staff and paramedics, for all who support them and for all volunteers. Keep them safe and free of infection, we pray. Give them times of rest and refreshment. We pray for those fighting against time to provide equipment and ventilators. Give them skill and ability. We pray for those fighting infection, that they may get the care and comfort they need, and that many might respond to treatment. We pray for those who are lonely or afraid, that you would comfort them. We pray that you would remind us as your people that you are the sovereign God, that in Christ we have the victory, and that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ. We thank you, our Father, for all the resources, healthcare and help that is available to us here in Scotland. We remember those who live in poverty with little and poor healthcare, for those who live in slums or refugee camps in Africa, Asia or South America, with little opportunity to distance themselves, with no possibility of isolating themselves, with little or no health care and perhaps no one to care about them. We remember missionaries who may be working in remote places with little medical backup. Those who are far from their families, keep them safe and well, we pray. Grant your blessing, Lord. Grant your blessing upon us, your people, upon your church in this land, upon our nation. Grant your mercy upon our world that we might soon see an end to this crisis. And grant, Lord, that many might turn to you in these days in real repentance and true faith. Bless us this evening as we share together around your word. Bless Kieran as he leads us in the preaching of your word. Anoint him with your spirit, we pray, and speak to all our hearts, bringing words of encouragement, comfort and blessing. For we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our glorious, risen, victorious Saviour. Amen.
A big thank you to Linda for reading, for Alan for praying for us. What's going to happen now? We're going to go back into that passage that Linda read. So if you have a Bible available or you've got the internet where you can access that, that would be great just to follow along with what's going on. We're about to shift. We're going to be able to have a sermon outline there. We're going to use a PowerPoint. So you're going to see that just now. So we are we have finally got to the end of our series in Ephesians. This is one that we began when I was on placement in Broughty Ferry last June, and one that we continued once I got the job to work here as your assistant pastor, as I finished my training to become, God willing, a minister within the Free Church of Scotland. We have one big point this evening, and that big point is that we are to be strengthened, to be strengthened. You'll see that there in verse 10 of our passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So we've got the finally there. This is kind of a culmination of everything that we've learned so far as we've worked our way through this letter. And actually, so it's if you have the ESV, it will say be strong. But I think it might be even a bit more helpful to say be strengthened. This is a passive verb. That means this is something to say that something that's happening to us. I think this makes sense of what we see here because it says be strengthened in the Lord. And we are to be strengthened in the Lord because what we see here is that we are at war. As Christians, as the church, as God's people, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual struggle. Many of you will have heard of Alfred Nobel, mainly because you'll have heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. But I wonder if you know what he was actually famous for. Nobel was famous for inventing dynamite. It was a really important invention in the industrial age because it helped people to do more than they were ever capable of doing before, like digging large holes and tunnels. Provided people with a power that they previously didn't have. The word dynamite actually comes from a Greek word, dunamis. Dunamis means to be able or to be strong. And that's the word that we see here in verse 10, to be strong. It comes from that dunamis word. And actually, in the passage that we're looking at tonight, that dunamis word, that verb, comes up four different times. You see it there in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. You see it there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And then you see it here, that you may be able to. You see it again in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And you see it one more time in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And here it is, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts. You see, what this is doing here, what this passage here is telling us, is that we as Christians need to find strength in another. We need to find strength in his power. And so what we're going to see this evening is we are to be strengthened. And we see first that we are to be strengthened to stand firm against the true enemy. To stand firm against the true enemy. You see, many of us, we become complacent when we are living the Christian life. We forget that we are involved in an ongoing cosmic and spiritual battle. Now, let me read to you from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, who many of you will know, famous for reading, writing the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote this wonderful book called The Screwtape Letters. And in the very beginning, in the introduction, he writes this. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. So now I imagine that we probably have a mix within our own congregation, those who have tuned in to watch this sermon, those who don't give the devil or demons another thought, who just ignore their existence or maybe even disbelieve. But there are probably those who see the devil and demons everywhere and involved with everything to the point where they don't even take responsibility for their own sins, but lay the blame on everyone else. But what we want to do as a church is we want to establish a more biblical pattern for what a biblical understanding of what the devil is. But actually, we can do that best and learn more about his schemes by actually understanding where we are in Ephesians, what we've seen up to this point, and it will make sense by doing that. I don't know if you've ever seen a snake when their head is cut off. I'm pretty sure most of you have never had that experience. I don't know if you know that when a snake's head is cut off, it doesn't immediately cease its activity. Yes, it dies, but actually it keeps moving. There was a story a couple of years ago where a young person actually died after cutting off the head of a snake because a snake bit this young individual and they ended up dying. You see, the snake, even it still retains its instinctual thing and bites anything that comes near it. Even though it's lost its body, its head still retains its activity. And that's the same as what we see with the devil. The devil has been defeated. We saw that back in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It reads this: Jesus has been set far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. The idea there is that Jesus rules over everything, including the devil. He has defeated them in his death and resurrection. But the devil is still instinctively trying to do as much damage as possible to God's people. But his time is running out. John Calvin, the Genevan reformer, has the great imagery that, yes, there are demons. Yes, they are still acting. But they carry around the chains because Jesus has won the definitive victory and it will come to its consummation. So we are caught up in a struggle. That's what we're going to see in this passage. Have a look with me there if you have a look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see that there at the beginning of verse 12. For we do not wrestle against. You see, this is this picture of being caught up in a wrestling match. This is close quarters. It's hand-to-hand battle in the everyday arena of our lives. Firstly, we see here what Paul wants us to know is that we do not fight against flesh and blood. This is important, a really important message. This means that we are not called to wars, to physical wars. In history, many Christians have been confused about this. The church has not just been gotten involved, but has instigated wars. And for that, we should mourn. Because we know that that is wrong. Paul tells us that. We live, the church is not called to battle against flesh and blood in war. But the church is to battle against, to wrestle against the devil and his army. You see that there. Throughout scripture, it is assumed that there is a spiritual realm. The heavenly realm where God rules and reigns. All throughout scripture that is assumed, and that is where these devils live alongside the angels. And we see here that we as Christians, as the church, are in a battle against the schemes of the devil. As you saw that there in verse 11. So that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, the devil and the demons, they are denizens of darkness. They revel in deceitfulness and temptation. They seek to beguile with the intention to entangle God's people. Think of it in this way. It's like watching one of those nature documentaries. And you see... maybe an antelope just walking in the plains, not minding its own business. But then you see something, the grass rustling before a lioness or a snake comes out to attack the antelope. And that's the kind of picture and the imagery that Paul is establishing for us here. But what is the aim of the devil and his demons? Their aim is to cause people to deny the Father. Their aim, their goal is so that people would not honor Jesus Christ as the living Son of God, as the Christ, as the Lord, as the King, as our Shepherd. They would seek to cause us to question God's word or to misinterpret his word, to cause us to abandon holy lives. And to cause disunity amongst God's people, the unity that God won for us through the blood of the cross. What we've seen all as we've worked our way through the letter to the Ephesians. And so, we are not to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. Yet, this is grounded in everyday life. The spiritual arena is our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our universities, even with our neighbors. You remember back in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' disciples, they finally recognize who he is and they say, they realize that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah they've been waiting for. And then Jesus goes on to tell them about what he is coming to do. He has come to be rejected by the people, to be insulted and slandered by the chief priests, and eventually to be killed on the cross. And Peter, the one who made the first profession that Jesus is Lord, tells him, oh no, and he rebukes Jesus and says, that will never happen to you. And isn't it interesting what Jesus says there? Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, Peter would deny the life that Christ has been called to and the life that Christians, his followers, are being called to. And that is what it means to be satanic. And that's what we've seen as we've worked our way through this letter. Paul is telling us, what does it look like to live the new life, the spiritual life? Not where we follow the prince of the power of the air, but we follow the prince of peace. We are to be those who use words of grace with one another, speak the truth and love to one another. It affects how we use our hands to serve our neighbors, those in need. It's how we think about sexual morality, what happens in our bedrooms or when we go onto computers. It's how we think about our joking. Or what about what we've seen over the last few weeks within our marriages, within our families, and even within our workplaces? This is the battleground where this takes place. It's in the really ordinary areas of life where this happens. I think many people, when they think of spiritual warfare, they suddenly they think of Ouija boards and the temple of Satan and witches and all those kind of things. But actually, Paul is grounding this in everyday life. And then you see there in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. The therefore of verse 13 then makes sense when we know who our true enemy is. We do not have the tools of our own to stand against them. But what we have in Christ is easily sufficient for the struggle. So we are to stand firm against the true enemy, and we are to stand firm in the true armor. We are to stand firm in the true armor. Now, I want you to imagine this young man. He's got a text message from one of his friends, and he's been asked, would he play a game with them? They say, we're actually short of players, so we want you to play in goals. We'll come pick you up in about half an hour, if that's all right. He says, yeah, that's fine. So his friends come, they pick him up, and they take him to where they're going to play, and they go into the changing rooms, and he puts on his socks and his shorts. He puts on his football boots with the studs on, and he gets his goalkeeper gloves and he puts them on. And his friends look at him strangely and they say, what are you doing? And he says, I'm putting on my gear. But they say to him, do you not realize we're playing ice hockey? He says, what? Like that, you're going to be in real trouble if you try to wear that out under there. And he says, no, I'd be fine. And he walks out onto the ice rink, and he's got his studs on and he's slipping everywhere. And then he sees how fast people are hitting the pucks at the goal. And he sees the other goalkeeper, and the other goalkeeper's got this great big padding on all over his body, big, thicker gloves than what he's wearing, padding across the shins and the chest, and he's got a helmet on. And he thinks, oh no, I haven't got the right gear. You see, what he was wearing was insufficient for his task. Just like someone who turns up with a laser quest gun to a paintball session. You see, what Paul is saying here is we need the right armor for the true battle. We need the true armor for the true battle. Remember David in the Old Testament when he's going forth to fight Goliath. He didn't go forth in the armor of God. He didn't go forth in the armor of man, but he went forth under the protection of the sovereign God. And that's what we're going to see here now as we look through the following verses in our passage. There was a Puritan, his name, William Gurnall. You know, he wrote over 1,300 pages on these following verses, on 14 to 18. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher in the last century, he preached 22 sermons alone on these following verses. Now, as you can imagine, we have nowhere near the time to devote to that. But actually, I think what would help is rather than spending time digging right down into the detail of this, is if we zoom out to get a bird's eye view, actually, I think this is more important, as this will empower us for the battle ahead. So first, you see there in verse 13, Therefore, take up. If we go back to verse 11, the first time we see this, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And put armor is put on, it means clothed. Actually, elsewhere in the New Testament, that same word is used for being in disguise, the ability to walk into a house unnoticed, a house that's not of your own. It's the same word we actually saw back in 4:24 about putting on the new self. You see, the idea then is that someone is so clothed in the armor of God that they are impervious to the schemes and the machinations of the devil. Wait, why would they be impervious? Because, for as Jesus said, in the world, saying this to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, when he talks about putting on the armor of God, what he's saying here is to put on the gospel. It is to put on Jesus Christ, to be united with him in faith, and to have all the spiritual blessings in heaven, to have every piece, every instrument that is necessary for the Christian life. You see, God already has the victory in Jesus. He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them through the cross of Christ. In Jesus' death, he defeated the devil and his minions. We are then wearing the armor that has been used in battle and has defeated the greatest schemes of the devil. Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, this imagery of the armor of God was used of the armor of God and his special anointed servant, who we know is Jesus himself. And so actually what we're seeing here is that we're not crash test dummies, you know, trying out to see if what we've got is sufficient for the battle. No, we are wearing what has already been tested and what has already been proved to defeat the devil. And we are called to wear that in the battle against the devil and against his army. You see, a temptation, I think, for us when reading this section is to dislocate it from the rest of the letter. But actually, this is the culmination of everything that has been written up to this point. That's why we saw that finally word right at the beginning. And so actually, let's see. I think all of these words help us. All of these pieces of the armor, which counts as one bit of armor of God, helps us to understand a little bit of what it means that we are wearing the gospel, that we are uniting ourselves to Jesus. And you see there first, therefore take up the whole armor of God in verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. We've seen that word truth throughout this letter. Way back in 1 verse 13, we have heard the word of truth, which is also the gospel of our salvation. We saw it also in chapter 4, verse 21. So in this, assuming you have heard about him and were taught it in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, we are girded with the truth. We wear the truth that has defeated the devil. And you see, then we talk about the breastplate of righteousness at the end of verse 14. That righteousness language, you saw that in verse 24 of chapter 4. 24 says this, we are called to put on the new self. That same clothing language, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we now wear the righteousness of God. You see, the devil's words that try to cause us to doubt our righteousness have no effect on us because we wear the righteousness and the holiness of God. You see, the peace language there, that's what we saw back, you see there, that verse 15, as shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That was the peace we saw in chapter 2, where once We as people were alienated from one another. We have been joined together as one new humanity. In the cross, God has made peace between us and the Father, but also between one another. We are at peace with one another, with the Father. And then the faith, you see that in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith has been just such an important word throughout. That most famous of verses, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And you see there, this is so important for the battle. The flaming darts of the evil one are extinguished by the shield of faith. You see, because of our faith in Jesus, you see, the devil is the tempter. He's the adversary. And he's also the deceiver. You see, he seeks to make us doubt what God has done for us. But by faith, we take up the promises of God, the promises which say we have been cleansed, that we have been restored, that we have been healed, that we have been made new, that no longer are we defined by our sin, but we have been declared righteous, that we are made new and made whole in the Son as we believe in him. So we hold his promises by faith, and no words of the devil can make us doubt that. And you see, finally, the helmet of salvation, which summarizes everything, the gospel, that God has saved us. He has rescued us. That we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, of life and of love. So then to be in the armor of God is to put on the gospel. Back in the book of Acts, when we first arrived in Ephesus, Paul did amazing miracles while he was there. And so some of the Jews who were around, they decided to try cast out some demons in Jesus' name. But the demons said, "We know Jesus. We know Paul. We do not know you." And they ended up being beaten so hard by the demon-possessed man that they lost all of their clothes. They literally had their pants beaten off them. Because what happened was, even though they used Jesus' name, they didn't know him. But for all people who know Jesus, who are united to him by faith, we can stand strong against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over his present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil. We can stand strong because we have the gospel, because we stand in the gospel by faith in Christ Jesus. I think that Eugene Peterson, he wrote The Message, which is a translation of the Bible. And I think his way he translates this section here, verses 14 to 18, is really helpful. He says this: truth, righteousness, peace, faith and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. So here's the two final bits. We have the word and we have prayer. The word, as you see there in verse 17, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Many people like to divorce the Spirit and the word. Talk about this is a word church and this is a spirit church. And some people might even say we are a spirit and word church. But actually, you see, there's a tighter link between them. Because you see, where the word is, the Spirit is. And when the Spirit speaks, he always speaks through his word. And this is our greatest tool in the battle against the devil and the demons and the powers and the rulers of darkness. We have his word, and this is how we defeat them. And this is how we stand firm. So we are called to stand firm in the true armor and all the instruments God has given us. And finally, we are to pray for the saints to stand firm. You see that there in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I think many of us, we download lots of ideas that we have in this and we use this for arguments. But actually, when we see when it talks about what the Spirit does in Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, we have one of the most wonderful things where it says this. For through Jesus, we both, that is all people, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So to pray in the Spirit is to pray in Christ, through Christ, in the Spirit to the Father. It means it's the confidence we can have that the Spirit brings our prayers to God the Father and he hears them and he answers them. And here we see there are two areas that we are called to pray in. We are called to pray for the other saints. And remember, this whole thing here has been talking about standing firm, to withstand the evil forces, to stand firm. And so our prayers for the other saints to stand firm is so important, to maybe even especially now during this time where we cannot gather together to pray for one another. Maybe this evening, maybe you should think about calling somebody you know who is struggling and maybe praying for them over the phone. Or maybe call someone who you don't know how they're doing and ask them how they're doing and asking how you might pray for them, so that they might stand firm, and they might persevere in the race. And we should also pray for those who are for the work of the gospel, for ministers of the word. You see that Paul there asked them that they might pray for him for an opening. You know, that even though he is locked in chains, even though he is in prison, he asked for them for prayers that there might be opportunities. So maybe you could pray for those of us who have been called to full-time ministry of the word, for opportunities for us to preach the gospel, for evangelists, for missionaries, for pastors. Maybe pray for us in this time where we've lost many of our opportunities to see people out and about the place, for opportunities to share the gospel. And so as we conclude, we'll conclude in the way Paul did here, as a reminder that this is a letter of encouragement. This is a letter to encourage your hearts. You see that there in verse 22. Paul reminds them that he sent Tychicus to them to encourage them. This letter is to encourage God's people to stand firm, reminding them that the church is the way that God broadcasts his manifold witness to the entire wisdom to the entire world. It is through the church that God is displaying his power and his glory and his grace. So church, be encouraged. Be strengthened in the Lord to stand firm. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we pray that you would strengthen us for the battle into which we have been placed. We rejoice that through Jesus Christ, you have won the victory, and that you will bring that to consummation on the day that Jesus returns to bring the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. So we pray now that you would uphold us, keep us, help us to find our refuge in you, our security in you. You are our stronghold. You are our strength. You are our song, and you have become our salvation. So strengthen us for the battle. Encourage us when we are struggling. We pray that you would infuse us with your gospel. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, in your Spirit, knowing that you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. So it's in Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. And so now our time is finished. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say a final prayer, a benediction. And then let me please encourage you to play the playlist of songs afterwards. These songs are chosen especially so that you might be able to respond in song and in worship and praise towards the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the victory for us. So let me say our final prayer. So peace be to all of God's people, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Thank you.